these days you can get almost anything that you want whenever you want. And even without the always on nature of the online world, there are so many physical shops that open 24/7. Petrol stations, fast food, pharmacies, Kmart, even you can head to the gym if you want. Fill up with petrol 24/7. Eat a burger 24/7, get some medicine 24/7, buy a fake plant 24/7. You can work on your biceps 24/7 if you want. Now, I will freely admit that I have made use of some of these. You can decide which ones for yourself. And it's been really useful. But it's to the point where 24/7 has become normal. It's become expected. You throw in the internet and you can do anything anytime. Shop, play, learn, work. We're always on, continually producing or consuming. And then we read 1 Thessalonians 5 and think, really? Rejoice always? Pray continually? Well, how is that possible? We'll go late night shopping. We'll check our emails at midnight. We'll hit the gym at 5:30 a.m. But rejoice and pray. Like, come on, God. Be serious. And maybe we treat them like optional extras rather than always on. And when you go to buy a car, even once you decide which car you want, there are so many added options that you can choose from. And the more expensive the car, the more ridiculous the options that are available. I looked at lots of them, but I decided that this wasn't actually a sermon about cars. So here's just my favorite. You spend $500,000 on a Porsche 911 Turbo S. You spend $500,000, and then you can have it painted Python green. Python green for $130,000. You've spent $500,000, and then for $130,000, you get green paint. Amazing. I wonder whether we've got so consumed by everything else that we're happy with joy and prayer and thankfulness to just be an optional extra in life, that we treat them sort of like some kind of luxury item that we really can't afford. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Always, continually, in all circumstances, 24/7. What does God want for you, from you? Well, joy, always. Prayer, always. Thanksgiving, always. Really? Always, really, but I'm busy. I'm tired. I'm distracted. I'm too old. I'm too young. We all get a bit like that, don't we? We see it as some sort of outrageous New Year's resolution that couldn't possibly be done. I'm going to jog always. I'm going to exercise continually. I'm going to lose weight and get fit in all circumstances. We read a passage like this and we can feel like we've failed already. Or that it's only possible for the super Christians. Or maybe we're just weighed down by the burden of trying. What does God mean when he says always? Because this isn't the only time. Here's a few other examples. 1 Corinthians 15:58, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone. Or Hebrews 13:15, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Or even just one verse earlier than today's passage, it says, always strive to do what is good for each other. How can we do all of these things always? And Paul writes always to cast a net over everything that we do, to help us see that joy and prayer and gratitude must permeate into every part of our life, waking and sleeping, working and resting. And in fact, to not see them as parts of life at all, not separate compartments. No, everything is spiritual. And in everything, God is working for our good. There's a goal to it all. We read it in verse 23. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Sanctified is to be set apart, different and distinct, to be made holy. As Oswald Chambers, he puts it, a deep restriction of all our earthly concerns and an extensive cultivation of all our godly concerns. God first, God only, God always. That's Paul's heart for the Thessalonian church and for us. That God would sanctify us through and through. Holy, H-O-L-Y, and holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. That little wordplay, it kind of sums up this whole verse. Holy and holy. Set apart completely. God is holy and we are wholly his. Our whole being, spirit, soul, and body, made new, made clean, made holy. Our whole being, even the parts that we try to hide, even the darkest depths, because God knows us, God searches us, God wants what is best for us. And this prayer for sanctification, it comes with a promise on the end. The one who calls you is faithful. And he will do it. It's not bound up in our performance, our perfection. God will do it. God himself, the God of peace. He will transform you more and more into the image of his Son. So if you're struggling with sin and temptation, and trust his power over it, as Flynn testified so powerfully to already. If you're wrestling with the world, then and trust his peace in it. If you're waiting to see more growth in your life, then trust his perfect timing through it. Or if you're longing for more, then trust his promises for it. You might be saying, oh, hang on, doesn't it say in verse 23 that we'll be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So doesn't that mean that he will do it all at once? Instantaneously change us when Jesus returns? And it's not stated explicitly, but the commands in chapter 5 all point toward God doing something in his people here and now. These are from verses 13 to 22. It says, live in peace, warn the idle, help the weak, be patient, do what is good, rejoice, pray, give thanks, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. This is sanctification, that as a result of being in Jesus, that they would live like him, be shaped by him. Sanctification is such an important topic, as Suzanne mentioned already. Duncan has written a great little piece in the Beacon. If you didn't get emailed it, if you didn't pick up a copy, then it's available on our website and encourage you to read it. Think deeply about what God is doing, because sanctification isn't just a future reality. God is working your transformation here and now. Like all those house renovation shows, all those self-improvement shows, except that it's actually real. It's actually happening now in you. I quoted this a couple of months ago when we started this series in 1 Thessalonians, but it's relevant again. John Mark Comer, he calls the church the people of the future in the present. The people of the future in the present. You are being and will be sanctified. Now in part, one day in full. And there are three aspects of our sanctification that I want to draw our attention to this morning. Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. Firstly, rejoice always. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Rejoice always. Because we can't manufacture that. Or whatever fleeting moments that we might be able to conjure up, we can't sustain it. We can't simply choose joy. But we do have a choice. And we can groan, we can complain, we can whinge and grumble as much as we want. We're free to do that. Free to do that. But we're also free to rejoice. The choice we have is whether we choose God. We choose God because God comes first and joy is the result. As Eugene Peterson explains, he says, joy is not a requirement of Christian discipleship, it is a consequence. Not a requirement to get in, but a consequence of what God is doing in your life. Rejoice always, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, in Him, through Him. As we are made more like Him, well then our joy increases. And a couple of months ago at Night Church, I spoke about how happiness and holiness go together. Happiness and holiness. So often we see them as two entirely distinct topics. But rejoicing always has to do with our sanctification. Happiness is found in seeking to be more like Jesus. And holiness, walking in obedience, is living the good life that we want. Few others have drawn this connection. Here's Charles Spurgeon. He says, holiness is the royal road to happiness. The death of sin is the life of joy. Matthew Henry, goodness and holiness are not only the way to happiness, but happiness itself. And John Piper, happiness in God is the essence of holiness. It's not happiness from the world. It's not happiness in ourselves. It's happiness by, in, and because of God. Rejoice always because God is working in you to make you more like His Son. And so in that, you have reason to rejoice. And that's radical in our world because in our society, joy is from the pursuit of pleasure. That's how you find joy. Well, joy is self-centered. Joy is earned and bought and consumed. So where have you been looking for joy? Where have you been looking for it? Rejoice always. It's not just a challenge to how much joy we have. It's a challenge to where we have been seeking that joy. And then Paul says, pray continually. Pray continually. It's clear from all the other things that God wants us to do always and continually that this can't be hands together, eyes closed, head bowed, 24/7. That's not realistic, especially when you're driving. At least don't do it when you're driving. But since we are called to pray continually, if we're called to pray continually, then that implies a few other things about what is and what isn't essential in our prayer. Here's some of them. You don't have to speak it out aloud for it to be prayer. You don't have to speak at all for it to be prayer. You don't have to sit or stand or kneel in a certain way. Your location is of little importance too. At home, church, work, or uni, at the park, at the shops, beach, or a cafe. And you don't have to pray at a special time. You can pray, but you don't have to pray at a special time. The point is that there should never be a time or a place where we can't pray. We've got a print on the wall of our house that says, prayer is always a good idea. Prayer is always a good idea. To pray continually means that prayer is always open, always an option. You pray continually. It's a relationship. It's a relationship of complete trust and dependence on God. Pray continually and turn to God repeatedly, not occasionally, often, not rarely. Pray continually. Pray continually. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Don't stop. In 2008, Mez and I, we spent a month in Malawi with a team from our church. We didn't go there to save Africa, no. We went there to learn and participate in the local mission that they were already doing, to be part of what God was already doing through his church. And from that time, I'll never forget their passion in worship. I'll never forget the texture of the thick corn flour porridge that we ate every day. I'll never forget their enthusiasm in sharing the gospel or the in-your-face poverty and need. I'll also never forget the way they prayed. Long, loud, speaking over the top of each other. It was fervent. It was genuine. It was expectant. A few times we joined in one of the church's daily prayer meetings, 6 a.m., up to 2 hours long. They were there, eager, hungry, committed at 6 a.m. most days. Is it any surprise that they were seeing lives being transformed? Is that any surprise? Because what was driving their local mission? Prayer. And now I'm not saying that we need to start a 6 a.m. prayer meeting, although we certainly could. I'd be up for that. Or maybe asleep, but I'd try and be up for that. But I was just struck with how central it was. Normal, essential, continual. A prayer that is central and normal and essential and continual. As normal as breath in our lungs. As essential as blood pumping from our hearts. Charles Spurgeon says that when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. It's an interesting image. When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. It's an unusual image, but he's not wrong. Because Paul says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And sometimes we treat giving thanks like it's some magic words to say before a meal or some sort of divine courtesy that we owe God. We might not realize how important giving thanks is. We don't see the goodness that's around us. We don't acknowledge the grace that we have been shown. Because at the heart of thankfulness is grace. The Greek word eucharisteo, it's the product of two words, eu, good, and charis, grace. And within charis is the word kairo, which is joy, good, grace, joy. Where do we see the joy of good grace most clearly? Well, on the night before Jesus died, he sat down with his friends for a meal, and he took bread. And he knew that it was a gift, and he gave thanks. I've heard people say we don't give thanks for everything, but in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. And I understand the sentiment. We don't give thanks for the war in Ukraine. We don't give thanks for the floods in Queensland and northern New South Wales. We don't give thanks for suffering, but even in suffering, we're called to give thanks for what God is doing. I understand the sentiment, but Jesus shows us that suffering and joy, brokenness and grace, death and life, they're intertwined. And we've seen that demonstrated so powerfully before us this morning. A symbol of death, a new life intertwined. On the night before Jesus died, he took the bread and he broke it. And he saw it as grace and he gave thanks. This is my body given for you. He took the cup, acknowledged it as joy, and gave thanks. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. He saw his own death as a reason for thankfulness. A reason for thankfulness, because he knew that it was a gift of grace. The writer of Hebrews, he says this, says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." For the joy set before him, he scorned its shame. He scorned its shame by seeing the cross as grace. And so he gave thanks for his own broken body. He gave thanks for his own blood poured out. In blessing, there is grace. In suffering, there is grace. There is always grace. We just need to learn to see it. Are you good at identifying evidences of grace? In yourself, in others, in what's happening to you and what's happening around you? You know those magic eye illusions? They were big in the 90s, I think. We had a coffee table book of them at our house. And some people could stare and stare and stare at that image and never see the 3D image pop out from it. And others had learned how and could identify them straight away. Seeing grace, being thankful, it's an attitude that you can cultivate. It's part of the process of sanctification. It's a habit that you can learn. Look for God to be working. Be expectant that he is. Know his character and then see it in other people. Acknowledge it by giving thanks to God for his goodness and grace. Write a list of things that you're thankful for. And once you start, you'll be doing it all the more. I think the reality for many of us is that we're not always thankful, not always prayerful, not always joyful. Sometimes suffering, it leads us to question where God is. Sometimes sanctification, it challenges things that we don't want to let go of. And sometimes we're seduced by the bright lights of this world. And sometimes we're so self-centered that we shut out all the voices except our own. Do not, Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. Don't shut out his voice. God is speaking, and he is calling you to all that is good and to reject all that is not. Are you listening? How many times have you thought, God, I want to know your will for my life. I want to know your will. We say, Heavenly Father, please let me know your will. I need to know what you want me to do about. And he says, this is my will for you. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanks for the reminder. That's a nice quote. I'll put that on my wall. But I really do need to be more thankful. But getting back to my request, God, I'm not sure what you want me to do about. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. I know, Lord, I know that's important. I can see where I've neglected that. But thankfulness is sort of a constant need, isn't it? I mean, everyone needs to be a bit more thankful, right? But this is urgent, and I don't have clarity from you. I need your direction. What do you want me to do? I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. And right now, in this particular circumstance, I want you to give thanks. And we sit there in stunned silence. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't ignore him. Don't doubt him. Don't reject him. Because he is working for your sanctification. He's working for your good. The one who calls you is faithful. And so we get to verse 25 to 28, which remind us, if we've forgotten, that this is a letter. It's written to real people, enduring real suffering. It's a real church seeking to really follow Jesus. So Paul wants them to pray for him because it's a relationship, it's a partnership. And he wants them to greet each other as family, as those who are together being made holy with the holy kiss, he says. The kiss, it isn't a big deal. It's just a cultural greeting. He says he wants them to read the letter. Read the letter in full, in public, because it's for the church. It's for us. Grace and peace to you. They were the words we began this series with on the first Sunday of 2022. Grace and peace. And I said that was my message to you, my message for you. And it still is. I want you to know grace and peace. I want you to dwell in grace and peace. And Paul begins his letter to the church of the Thessalonians. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And Paul ends his letter, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace and peace to you. Whatever God has to say to us, whatever circumstances we face, it begins and it ends with grace and peace. All that God has been to us, all that Jesus has done for us, all that the Spirit is working in us is gathered up in grace and peace. What more could one person wish for another than that the God of peace and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with them? Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you have done in our lives. We thank you for what you are doing, that you are present. You know us and you see us and you want what is good for us. So Lord, would you mold us, each one of us, to be more like your Son. Rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. Wherever we are on our journey. That we would be shaped to be more like you. And God, in particular this morning, we think of Flynn and Eli and this commitment that they have made. And Lord, we put them in your hands. We entrust them to you because you are at work in them and you are faithful. What you have started, you will bring to completion. And God, would you use us as their church, as their friends and their family to get around them, support them in this important decision that they have made. Lord, empower us to do that. And God, we think about what's going on in the wider world. Lord, it's often hard to know what to say when we see suffering the way that we do at the moment. Whether that's a war in Ukraine or floods in Queensland and New South Wales. Lord, we don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. But Lord, we trust that you are good in every season. And Lord, we want to give thanks in all circumstances because we know that you are using this for good. Maybe we can't see it right now. But Lord, you are drawing people to yourself. You are making all things new. God, we also bring before you Elise and the ministry that she is connected with in the Philippines. And Lord, we think in particular as they still recover from the typhoon that went through a couple of months ago. Lord, there's 13 villages that need to get back on their feet. Lord, would you restore them? Would you restore the homes and livelihoods? And Lord, would you give the Christians in those places opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, even in hardship? And God, we pray over our local community, that they would be drawn to you, that they would see you as the one who is faithful, the one who is good and true. And Lord, we want to live lives that give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.